All right, now remember there will be a prayer team up here afterwards if you need prayer. We have some people that have volunteered and they're very willing to pray with you on whatever subject you need. You know, have you ever noticed on sitcoms that life isn't really real the way they do it? It's amazing to me how in 30 minutes you can solve a life problems. Like I was thinking of Friends, and I put them up, but a lot of them in the 30 minutes or 60 minutes, a friend, I don't even remember now what it is, but they would have this gigantuous problem, and within 60 minutes it was totally resolved, and everybody's all happy again. That's not real life, is it? Our life doesn't consist of neat plot lines and that can be resolved in that short a time. But in real life, problems can take an entire lifetime to solve. And some we never solve. Some problems are so big that we never solve them all of our life. And there's nothing more true than the subject of sex. And we all are highly aware that we live in a sexually saturated culture. Do we? Is my mic going out? Yeah. Oh, boy, what a bad sermon for the mic to go out, huh, guys? Okay. Is there any chance I can get some batteries from somebody? I don't know. Do you think it's probably my batteries? Okay. Well, I'll let you do that, and I'll get another mic just in case. Here, let me get Will. He has a lower voice. Okay. All right. I'll put that there, and if it goes out, then we'll go. Okay. And so... as a pastor, I look at that and I look at the billboards and I look at all this stuff. We got a TiVo, and if we want to watch a program, we record it and then we can speed through the commercials because they're saturated and it just is bad for our heads. And, you know, I give you the statistics, for instance, on pornography in America, but it would depress you. But I do want to say this, that the split up is 30% women and 70% men, so it is not just a male problem. We have a tendency to think that, don't we? And it's not true. And so what is that teaching us? That we have a skewed view in this country of sex in the first place. And our newer generation is growing up misunderstanding sex entirely. And it's not, I could give you statistics on adultery or fornication or homosexuality or premarital sex or molestation or rape. That isn't going to solve the problem, right? It has to come back down to you and to me. And the dangerous part of our sexual saturated society is the message that a person can act out on their sexual impulses and it's okay, just so long as it's not hurting anybody. And there's real consequences tied to a misuse of how God has sex. In fact, people have said to me over and over, I don't think the Bible says anything about it's okay for husband and wife to have sex. And I'm sorry, you haven't read the whole Bible, obviously, if you believe that. You know, but we have people, like my mom grew up in a home where it was only used to propagate their religion, and outside of that, they couldn't have any. And so that's not what the Bible's message is. And, you know, we look at it, and we have everything from that side of the coin to no self-control at all. And this whole thing of being able to act out your sexual activity in a manner not the way God designed it is one of the enormous lies of our generation. And we all have seen it in the last 10 years, haven't we? I mean, it's been a huge rise. And millions of people today act out on those impulses, and we wonder why their lives are falling apart. So our topic today is wise up about sex, okay? We're in a series about wise up about life from God's perspective in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to go through the whole chapter. But I'm going to start here with you and I reading from verse 5, okay? Starting with verse 1, sorry. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. that you may preserve discretion. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, but in the end, she is bitter as woodworm. Her feet go down to death. Lest you ponder her path of life. Boy, isn't that the truth, huh? Wisdom is really the art of skillful living, isn't it? When we get down to it, the art of skillful living. 2 weeks ago, I used the example about God's wisdom being like the grain in the wood, and skillful living is the art of living with the grain in God's creation, not against the grain. And this chapter is the Father's instruction to His Son. So understand that. That's the way it's set up, but it has application for all of us. But for His Son to live wisely, and He warns His Son about the adulteress. However, the principle Solomon gives applies to any sexual temptation, not just a young man's temptation about an adulteress. So the adulteresses in this chapter represent any kind of sexual temptation. So it could be a man or a woman. It could be a cover of a glossy magazine with promising, enticing pictures. It could be an email with explicit pictures or images, inappropriate image on a data phone. It could be a romance novel. It could be a sleazy not-so-sleazy movie. It can be attraction to a next-door neighbor. Here's the problem. I cannot say one so that it fits every one of you, because every one of you have a little bit different. But this notes the first principle I want to talk about today. What the temptation promises is always better than what it delivers, right? What the temptation promises is always better than what it really delivers. Sexual temptation, Solomon says, drips with honey. Her honey represents these flattering words and appeal to a person's ego, like, man, you are so special. You're sexy. You're really good looking. I want to be with you. And sexual temptation is smoother than oil, Solomon says. The source of temptation that says all things are right and that they're really good, and yet there's always a hidden agenda, isn't there? Money, power. But in the end, what starts as sweet as honey, Solomon says, turns to a bitter taste. And in the end, the temptation slashes and cuts us like a sword and tears us up inside. So here we find the warning, the temptation to live outside of God's boundaries for sex always looks better than it really is. Because sexual temptation creates an illusion and then tries to persuade us that that illusion is true. Our problem comes when we buy the lie and the illusion we think is going to be real. You know, I love this story. I read this years ago, and I thought it was great. But I read this story about a junior high school in Oregon that faced a pretty unique problem in this sense with the girls' bathroom. Each day when the girls put on their lipstick in front of the mirror in the bathroom, they pressed their lips to the mirror of the bathroom, leaving dozens of little lip prints to drive the boys crazy, because they could, every time the door opened up, they'd look in and they see these lip marks on the deal. So finally, the principal got tired of this, and he realized something had to be done. So he called the girls into the bathroom, and all of them, and met them there with the school custodian, and explained that the prints were really a hard thing to get off the mirrors, and that he had to do that every day. So demonstrate how difficult this was, he asked the custodian to clean one of the mirrors. So the custodian took a long-handled brush and dipped it in the toilet, and pulled it out and washed the mirror all clean, you know, until it was totally clean, and they never had a problem again. I thought that was pretty smart. Wise living. So Solomon wants us to see that the sexual temptation and the sexual act is breaking out of that illusion ends up being like that mirror. Okay, number two, I want to talk about the consequences. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 through 14. Let me just read that. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from my word, from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. That was funny because, you know, the Bible always talks about fleeing sexual immorality. And I can't remember, I was reading something, the guy was saying, you just hang in there and work self-control. And I thought, that is not what the Bible said. What does the Bible say? Book it, right? Lest you give your honor to others, I want you to hear these words, and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens or foreigners be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my heart to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly in the congregation. Don't ever go down the street. However your sexual temptation that you may grapple with, some of you may hate it, some of you may absolutely love it, but don't go down that street. This is the same principle you hear from AA or SA or some of these other 12-step groups when they say, don't go where it's slippery. Paul says, flee sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Then the father lists several of the consequences his son can expect if he gives in to the temptation. Look at these consequences. You will lose your honor. Isn't that amazing when you stop to think about? I think this is so important. Then the next one, it drains our strength. It gives your money to others. It consumes you. It costs us far more than we ever thought at the moment. You know, I just think about it from some of the people that we've seen in the headlines. I remember when Jesse Jackson was exposed for having an affair. And when they got through, he was paying $3,000 a month for the rest of his, you know, for the whole time for child care. And I thought, whoa, what a stupid mistake. John Edwards had an affair, and it killed his chances. It killed off his political career for the most part. Bill Clinton. How many remember the word as or is? Do you remember that? I was trying to get out of that, but it didn't work very well, did it? Tiger Woods. Oh, my gosh. My heart broke for that guy. Prince Charles. You know, here is the usual threat with sexual sin. And please hear me on this. It's blackmail. When a person threatens to expose another person's sexual indiscretion. Now, why does that happen? Well, doctors and scientists tell us that when we come together, husband and wife, there is a hormone released which attaches us to the other person. Have you heard that? Okay. And so when you have sexual relations with somebody outside your marriage, you're now attached to them. It doesn't matter what was promised beforehand. It's that you're attached to them. And you can expect for even, let's say, you decide, okay, I'm going to have this affair once and that kind of thing. Oh, no, you're now attached. And there's probably going to be some kind of blackmail. That's a huge problem in America today. Verse 11 says it cuts our life short. That's interesting. Through depression, through regret, through poorness, through strained relationships, brokenheartedness, sexual transmitted disease. Have you ever heard on the about someone who was great and had an affair and then they committed suicide? And I've heard that many, many times. So Solomon came to warn us Verse 12 and 13, we'll also have regrets. And we'll come to our senses afterwards. And we might even say to ourselves, boy, I should have listened. Yet those regrets won't ever be erased. And finally, verse 14, we'll experience public humiliation. And we've seen it over and over again. All of these consequences are sobering. Perhaps we could sum it up, the consequences, this way. When we step outside of God's natural boundaries for sex, we end up hurting ourselves and others. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. Let's look at God's alternative. Drink water from your own cistern. What do you think he's really saying? You hear me this morning? And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Okay, now listen. The Bible is not G, right? It's PG at best. And always be enraptured with her love. You know, listen to me, men, on this. You love the wife of your youth, and you satisfy yourself with her and her alone. Amen? Man, there is not a woman here that hates her man loving her and have a desire towards her. It's when that begins to spread, or you begin to look too much, or all those things that all of us wrestle with. Amen, men? Okay? If you don't wrestle with it, it's probably because your home runs it down and you need to go have a doctor check that. All right? Just as love is a choice, sexuality in proper perspective, being content with your own mate is also a choice that works, I might add. In our society, so many have decided to use sex outside the design that God designed, and because of this misdirected use of sex, especially when we look at the televangelists over the years, the politicians, I think that we as Christians especially have gotten a bad rap for the issue of sexuality. And you know what's funny? People will say that we're very conservative and prudish, and yet the statistics show that we have a much greater sex life than the unsaved. Am I being too forward? Okay, all right, okay. People have thought, the Bible has a positive view of sexuality, and the alternative to sexual sin isn't suppression, it isn't pretending, or that our sexuality doesn't exist. The passage we just read is striking in its honesty, isn't it? The author uses a metaphor of water to describe our own sexuality, and he encourages his son to stay within the sexual bounds of marriage and enjoy his own wife. This reflects the extremely positive attitude towards sexuality. So when somebody says to you, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about sex between a husband and wife other than propagating, is that true? No. If you just listened and read that, it's not true. God has blessed human sexuality, and may your sexuality, you who are married in this church, be blessed. So here's the alternative for living outside of God's sexual boundaries. Wise living involves enjoying our sexuality within the covenant of marriage. You know, the problem is God never expected us not to have a sexual life. It's just misused. It's in the wrong place. It's alternate to what God had designed from a hormone way, any other way. Now, here's the reality check. Proverbs 5, 20 through 23. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of the seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Isn't that a drag? His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So finally, we come to the reality check. We're reminded here that everything we do is observed by God, and he sees us in our actions. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and just say this. Is temptation sin? No. No, temptation is not sin. Is the action sin? Yes. If you don't believe me, look at James 1, and he talks about the whole thing of going from temptation. Men, especially, I think because we are more sexually driven, you will have temptation after temptation. You just walk away from it. That is not sin. In fact, Jesus, in the Hebrews author, said that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Temptation isn't the sin. It is the act of doing it. And we think we might have covered up all of our tracks, but God sees it all. God sees it all. Our choices, hear me now, determine our future, right? Our choices determine our future. You can't blame God or the devil for your poor choices. God wants us to wise up about sexuality. So if you're here this morning and you've made poor choices and you've been taken down the path of self-destructions, it's never too late to call on Christ for help. Not that God will erase the consequences of your choices, but if you've contracted a disease, if you're here this morning and you contracted a disease, God probably is not going to make that disease disappear, at least experience is speaking here. If you cheated on your spouse, calling on God won't automatically restore the trust and the healing in marriage, but calling on Christ will put you back on the right path. Back on the pathway to wisdom and begin to live life with the grain instead of against the grain. Now, no matter how far you've strayed, today is the day, men, women, that you can get back on track. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult subject. It's one that all of our TV is surrounded by. It's just sometimes unbelievable that sex is such a theme. And yet at the same time, Lord, we have people in this group today who have gone too far, who may have disease, who may have adulterous affairs, who may have a lot of things that have happened in their life. And God, today we come on bended knee because it affects everybody in some manner. And we ask for forgiveness. We know you've forgiven our sins. Lord, that's not it. We want you to know in the areas that we've allowed ourselves to go, we ask that you help us in our struggles, help us in those temptations that drive so hard. And Lord, may we exercise the self-control. May we make the choice to not move outside the bounds of what you've created for us to be in. If you're here this morning, maybe you don't have a relationship with God, and here we are as a church calling on God. And let me just explain this to you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have that. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can just pray this along with me. The rest of you pray for those who need this. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the boss of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, and as a result, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. And all of you here this morning, let's just say that together. I surrender my life to you. Lord, take our lives and use them for you. In Jesus' name.